All right.
Let's pray. Father, we ask you to help us today. Lord, I do pray you open up the Word of God, guide and direct my thoughts and my words that might be a blessing to your people. Father, help us to have this time together where we can truly focus, hear, receive, and enact upon your words. God, help us to be the kind of believers that are going to be ready when you come back. I'm reminded of today's devotion by Oswald Chambers about being ready for your visits, not just your calling out of us or calling home, but your visits. Lord, we would love for you to visit today, and we live our lives, Lord, moment by moment, ready for you to show up and visit. We pray you do that now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Ezekiel chapter 14, and we'll begin there. Ezekiel 14, we're going to read this passage together, so I trust you'll focus and you can get a chapter of Bible reading in for the week. Amen. Chapter 14, verse 1. Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? Therefore speak unto them, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet, I the Lord will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, Repent, and turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel, or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, keep that in mind as we look at other scriptures in a moment, which separateth himself from me, and setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself, and I will set my face against that man, and will make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And if the prophet be deceived when he hath spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand upon him, and will destroy him from the midst of my people. And they shall bear the punishment of their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet shall be even as the punishment of him that seeketh unto him, that the house of Israel may go no more astray from me, neither be polluted any more with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people, and I may be their God, saith the Lord God. The word of the Lord came to me again to me, saying, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out mine hand upon it, and will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. If I cause noisome beasts to pass through the land, and they spoil it, so that it be desolate, that no man may pass through because of the beast, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, they only shall be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. Or if I bring a sword upon that land, and say, Sword, go through the land, so that I cut off man and beast from it, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they only shall be delivered themselves. Or if I send a pestilence unto that land, and pour out my fury upon it in blood, to cut off from it man and beast, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter, they shall but deliver their own souls by their own righteousness. For thus saith the Lord God, how much more when I send my four sore judgments upon Jerusalem, the sword, and the famine, and the noisome beast, and the pestilence, to cut off from it man and beast, yet behold, therein shall be left a remnant that shall be brought forth, both sons and daughters, Behold, they shall come forth unto you, and ye shall see their way and their doings, and ye shall be comforted concerning the evil that I brought upon Jerusalem, even concerning all that I brought upon it. And they shall comfort you when you see their ways and their doings, and ye shall know that I have not done without cause all that I have done in it, saith the Lord God. Many of the scriptures that are neglected as a believer in 2009 are these prophets. Okay? Because when you get into some of these prophet things, there's some pretty wild stuff. You got wheels going and cherubim and all this stuff going, and you're saying, wow, what on earth? And about the people who think they understand the best sometimes are ones who have substances helping them, you know, and they get it wrong. But when you come to some of this stuff, it shows you and I the classic relationship that God has had with His people for going on 6,000 years now. Okay? Man has a free will. God gave him that free will for a purpose, so that he could have a true relationship. Without a free will, there's no real relationship. If he said obey and you obeyed because you were programmed to do it, that would not be a relationship. That would just merely be a programming thing. So God made man, and God gave him some rules, and God protected him. And man took of that horrible seed into him. And so we know that it is by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. When we get to Ezekiel, this is about 2,600 years ago. It's about 600 years before Christ. Ezekiel, in his day, is reproving and rebuking them because God told him to. Ezekiel, if you would read chapter 13, and if you'd read some of these guys like Jeremiah and Ezekiel, what you'd find is there were plenty of preachers around. Plenty of them. And the Bible says he rebuked them because they were preaching their own vision. He said in chapter 13, he said, the Lord saith, and they say, the Lord saith, and the Lord hath not sent them. They have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. He says, I'm going to rebuke you. Verse 10, he said, you have seduced my people, saying peace, and there was no peace. And so when we come to the book of Ezekiel, the book of Jeremiah, and these prophets, we should first ask ourselves, does this have anything in it for me? Grab your Bible and look at the book of Romans for a minute, if you want, or at least make a note of this. The book of Romans is the first doctrinal book in your New Testament to the church age. And here's what you find. We did not replace Israel, but oh, are we related to Israel? Okay? Our inheritance is not a physical, visible, geographical inheritance. As in the Middle East, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, Romans 14. But he says, when I have my people Israel, in Romans 11, he said, I'm going to graft you in. Look at Romans 9, Romans chapter 9. We'll look at two passages real quick, Romans 9 and 2 as a way of introduction. The church, that is the people of God, are the parallel in 2009 to Israel 2,600 years ago. America is not the parallel. You couldn't find it if you had to. God does not talk about if my people, which are called by my name, be in America. Don't you and I know that there's plenty of people in America that have nothing to do with the Lord God Almighty or Jesus Christ? Yeah, right. So how could it be a promise to them? It's to us. Amen. Now, have you ever seen somebody who was a good illusionist? They used to call them what? Magicians. Then they began to call them illusionists because they were being more honest about it. Plus, they go to great lengths to pull off illusions. I grew up on the racetrack. I grew up around people that did a lot of stuff that you're not supposed to be doing, and I ain't going to do. Okay? My dad trained horses for a guy that was a professional card mechanic. You would call it a card shark, okay? That guy could manipulate cards like nothing I've ever seen. He could put a card face up on there. You would swear he was dealing off the top of that thing, and he could tell you what card he's going to give you before he gave it to you. Middle, top, bottom, wherever he wanted to. You know what a lot of it was, though? He would distract you. A good illusionist gets you looking at his right hand while in plain sight his left hand's doing something that you're going to think was a trick, a magic. And that's the same way the devil is. He's more subtle than any beast of the field. If the devil can get you looking at America and comparing your situation to Americans and to the typical American culture, he'll make you think that you're in really good stead, and it's America that's in danger with God. But our Bible doesn't teach that. Our Bible teaches that at every stage for the last 2,000 years, God's been talking to us. He talks to us through this book, and He says the same thing that Israel did as a people, you better be careful you're going to do as a people. And the same judgment, listen, Peter said judgment must begin where? At the house of God. But that sleight of hand today is trying to get everybody looking, oh, we need to pray for America. We better pray for ourselves. Amen. Look at Romans 9, just this phrase, verse 6. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect. He's saying just because Israel rejected Christ doesn't mean the word of God has no effect. For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither, because they are of the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. With that in mind, go back to chapter 2. You know what he's telling you? He's telling you that the idea of Israel was a prince with God. Israel was God's chosen seed. That in the day that you're living in right now, there is a chosen seed. And that seed is people who will receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Be what? Born again. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God which liveth. I'm born again. Okay? I didn't just get saved and say a prayer. I got born again. There's a new creature inside of me. Thank God. And I like His attitude towards the old nature. Amen? The Bible says He hates it. They're contrary one to another. Amen. That's why we're contrary sometimes. Verse 28. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. Circumcision is out of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. If you're of a mind to, look at Galatians for a moment. Galatians chapter 6, and just write this down, this little reference he gives. He says in verse 16, Galatians 6, verse 16, as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. We did not replace them. We don't have a physical inheritance. We have a spiritual inheritance. Okay? But what is applied and preached and exampled for us in the Old Testament, is so we can learn something about right now. Now I want to look at this Ezekiel chapter 14 and give you some points and a little bit of an outline. But I want to, still by way of introduction, point out there's three fellas in this passage that are very significant characters. They are Noah, they are Daniel, and they are Job. If you wanted to see a picture, you could see that Noah got victory over the world. When you read the other verses about him, he got victory over the world. If you want to watch Daniel's life, you'll notice that Daniel and his three friends got victory over the flesh. He couldn't make them bow. He couldn't make them bend. He couldn't make them eat his food. They had victory over the flesh. And Job was attacked personally by that third part of the unclean trinity called the devil. So here you've got three guys that got victory. One got a noted victory over the world. One got noted victory over the flesh. One got noted victory over the devil. And he said that God was at a point with Israel that even if we could take all three of these guys and put them in the same generation, all three of them, their relationship with God, their victorious power, that the only thing that they would get out of that generation would be themselves. Notice he said, not even sons and daughters. Because two of those guys got sons and daughters out. How about that? You know, Noah probably saved all those people just by virtue of the fact, I doubt seriously those boys had the same faith Noah did. They're just like, I better obey the old man because it looks like he's plugged in. That's scary, ain't it? Daniel had to stand and he had to be able to stand. He said, if Daniel was in this generation, now you could take just one of them, you think, oh, they'll turn back the tide. He said, if you had all three. Now let's take a picture of the age that you and I live in. Let's just say that you in your life had the level of victory that all three of these guys had over these parts of your life, over the world, and over the flesh, and over the devil. Okay? Let's say you had that victory. He's saying there's a time in history, there's a time when God's people, that's who Israel is in this passage, where they're getting so cross with God and they've got so much junk in their lives and so many idols and so much iniquity, yet they name Him, they talk about Him, they preach about Him. So you need to be careful. A lot of people think that if someone uses the name of Jesus Christ, that means they're okay. Well, that hasn't been so since day one. It's never been so for 2,000 years. It wasn't so for 4,000 years before when they used the word Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ said, you're going to do works, you're going to use my name, and I'm going to say, I didn't know you. I never knew you. Not, I quit knowing you. I never knew you. Now, don't you think the devil's most successful thing is if he could do his work and attach Jesus Christ's name to it and mess the whole thing up? You're not going to go to the bank and pass off Monopoly money. So don't try it, no matter how desperate you are. If you're going to counterfeit, you better make sure it's good. And it's got to be 99% right and look 99% right to make it. Sure. Why? Because all counterfeits are that way. Sure. The devil knows that. The devil's successes are counterfeit religion, counterfeit Christianity. Now, what can we learn from going to this thing? We remember this. If these three guys were together, they would only get themselves out. And remember that God is still talking to his people. He's still protecting his people, but they're in for it. And we need to understand that the day we live in, if Paul wrote to Timothy and talked about the latter days and the last days, and Jude wrote about contending for the faith 2,000 years ago, you think we might be a little closer? What do you think? Huh? I know this. My dad would assign me work when I was a little guy on the racetrack. And he'd leave. And I would try to time it according to when he'd be back. Because I'd get distracted. I don't know about you, but boys can do this. I mean, I could take a rolled up horse bandage and turn it into a basketball. Or I could take a pitchfork handle and turn it into a bat. And my brother could take that thing and roll it up. There's all kind of stuff. But the worst sound was when you weren't done, but you heard the gravel under the tires of his truck. It was too late now. Then it was just a matter of damage control. Damage to my seat of education, amen, or whatever else got in the way. I did learn early on not to try to use your hands because you'll just get them broken, amen. But and trust me, it was the best thing he ever did for me. I wish he'd done more of it. I mean that. I really do. Thank God he did enough to get me saved. He wasn't even a Christian or nothing, but I sure do praise the Lord for him because I was born like a wild ass's colt, and that's Bible. But Ezekiel 14, look at verse 5. He said, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all marked estranged from me through their idols. The estrangement. One point you can write down is the estrangement through idols. You ever think what this word estranged is? It's a word of relationship. It's a word you'd use between a man and his wife, a wife and her husband. It's an espousal relationship. He said, they are estranged from me through their idols. You need to understand something. An idol doesn't have to have some, you know, Buddha belly on it. An idol doesn't have to have some dragons on it. An idol can be anything. I've seen an idol. See those smooth stones there on the table? I've seen an idol that started out a rough rock in New Guinea. They put it in a little tiny hut, and they rub it, cry on it, kiss it so much that it rubs smooth. A rock, a little piece of rock, was an idol. Can you imagine what God would consider idols in the United States of America today? Huh? Amen. I mean, if you lost it, the degree to which you'd miss it might indicate if it's an idol. That's good. Amen. It might. Or the sorrow which you would go through if it got destroyed or bent up or broken or whatever might have something to do with it. Okay? You see, we need to understand something. It's not a matter of God needs us. We need him. I'm wore out with this Christianity that acts like we're just trying to get people to do God a favor and receive Christ. No, he did me a favor. And that's almost blasphemy to call it a favor, that he died for me. And then men spent 2,000 years going around the world dying so I could have this book, dying so I could hear the gospel. And as a young man, God would give me the gospel somewhere because somebody else. Listen, the guy that finally was responsible for me being able to get saved, I threatened his life. And he just kept on. I tell you, man, he's a brave old soul. He had me really worked up. And I'm thank God he didn't back off. Amen. If he'd backed off, I would have gone to hell. I got no doubt about it. You say this estrangement through idols. Listen, God warns us. We cannot have anything that we love more than God. Nothing. So that sounds hard. No, it doesn't. Why would I love it more than God? What sounds hard to me is that I would love anything more than Jesus Christ. Anything. Or anybody. I love my wife. I love the girls. If I love them more than God, number one, what does that say about my estimation of God? Of the Lord Jesus Christ? What does it say about Him? There's times they may feel like crucifying me, but I doubt they're ever going to go get crucified for me. He died for me. Do you understand there really is a hell? Some people try to make it, oh, it's just separation from God, or oh, it's just the burning thirst of eternity. No, it's hell. It's hellfire. You know, the only way to get rid of really bad diseases, you know what I've seen them do? I've seen them take a bulldozer and dig a pit, and I've seen them run sheep off in it, pour gasoline on them and burn them and then cover them up. It's the only way. It's the only way to stop the disease. You know, the main way you get rid of disease, of things that have been in a hospital, is called, it's incineration. It is the means of finally getting rid of it. It's called fire. And my sin, because I was a sinner, and because what sin does, it kills. Okay? Sin kills. Sure. You say, well, somebody lives a moral life in their diet. Sin was in them. Yeah. My grandfather looked like he was in perfect shape, 73 years old. Started feeling bad, went to the doctor. They said you got between 5 and 6, they missed it by about 2 days, 5-6 weeks. Gone. Months before that, weeks before that, he's out cutting wood in the wintertime. Healthy as an ox, outwardly. That's the case of every single person on the face of the earth.
That's right.
And my idols are the things that I use instead of God. Look at verse 8. I will set my face against that man. So not just the estrangement through idols, but the enmity of the eye life. The enmity of the eye, you know, capital I. Isn't it amazing? The middle letter of Lucifer's eye. The middle letter of pride is I. And probably the most frequent word used in the English language would be I. And the next one is they. Okay, it's I when something went right. It's they when something went wrong. Let's face it, that's just how it is. All right? And look what he said. I said, I'll make him a sign of the enmity of the eye life. There's something that we must understand. There is a contrary thing going on here. The flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. The two are contrary, the one to the other. I am so thankful for the contrary voice in me called the Holy Spirit. I'm so thankful that He doesn't just let me run around and play the fool like I used to. I'm so thankful for this book that it's sharper than a two-edged sword and it pierces to the divine asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow. It's a discerner, what? Of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You say, Lord, I need something out of this book because I need to figure out my intents. What is my real intent here? Now, maybe you got this real good relationship going with your old nature. You trust it. That's okay. But it ain't going to end up in the right place. Look at the third thing. He said, verse 9, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet, the end of light. The end of light. I lived in darkness when it comes to spiritual things, when it comes to God. And then I got saved, and God started turning the light, and got in the book, the lights came on. He says, I'm going to deceive that prophet. That's the end of light in a man's life. If we're not careful, we think that everything is our right. Because we live in a world that is, we live in a world that's doing this. It's stirring up human rights. And we're not just talking about racial things. We're talking about just everybody wants their rights. We run a bus route. The greatest challenge on our bus route is that every child that gets on there, at some time through the week, at some degree or another, some far more than others, have been told how much power they have in their own rights. They have not been taught the old ethic that says, I have to give up my rights for others. If you come up to a stoplight, a traffic signal, and it says red for you, I hope you got enough sense to stop. You know, some people think the only reason to stop is so you don't get a ticket. No, it's so you don't kill somebody and maim them. Yeah. The ticket is just to deter you enough to make you stop. If you're too stupid to know, you need to stop so you don't kill somebody. Amen. You know, one guy said, he goes, what does it say when we have to have a helmet law so someone can protect a head that doesn't know it needs to wear a helmet? Amen. I mean, the end of light. Now look, and look what he said he'll do. He said, verse 9, he said, I'll destroy him from the midst of my people. Think about, number 4, the extreme actions of the Lord. The extreme actions of the Lord. Now here, when I started reading my Bible many years ago, to this day, 35 years later, I tell you what amazes me. God doesn't care about anything but people. He cares about nothing. They built this massive temple, Solomon's temple, worth more than you can imagine in its day. Nothing ever compared to it or ever will compare to it. And you know what he said? He said, y'all keep messing around and I'm gonna destroy this thing. You know what they thought? They thought, wait, who would do that? Look at it. God says, I don't mean nothing to me. I made the universe. Yeah. I'm clothed with the universe. The universe keeps you from seeing me. I'm clothed with the universe. What would that matter to me? And we think somehow God matters, but things matter to God. No, people matter to God. He didn't die for things. You say, well, he redeemed the creation. He did, because he cares. He cares. He loves. But have you ever noticed what he will let happen to get his people's attention? He'll bring them to absolutely zip, nothing, goose egg. Why? But John's testifying yesterday, God don't care about things. But why should he? He could remake them all in the blink of an eye, the sentence. Because he cares about us. He redeemed us. He died for us. So notice that this, the extreme actions of the Lord, and what these things teach us is that God will do whatever it takes to try to turn his people, because in verse 11 we find the express purpose of his dealings with us, and that is that the house of Israel may go no more astray, neither be polluted anymore with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people, and I may be their God, saith the Lord God. If you could ever get hold of the fact that if God gave you every single thing you could think of, if God set you up financially for life, if you could ever understand that that means nothing compared to a hill outside of town on which they crucified him, and what it meant for Jesus Christ to become sin for you and sin for me, it would adjust your whole life. It would change your whole life's reality. And you have to sometimes, believer, revisit that. You ought to revisit it every single day. I'm not kidding. You ought to revisit it every day, 2 or 3 times a day. Why? Because some people say, well, Lord, I know you're with me if you do this. And the Lord says, man, I died for you. Amen. Now, I'm going to take care of you, but I died for you. And you're equating some things or some situation to me dying for you? And if we're not careful, we forget the express purpose. What is it? He said that they may what? Be my people. Now, is he talking about legally? No. What's he talking about? Practically. Do you remember what he told the Corinthians? He said, come out from among them and be separate. Why? He said, you'll be my sons and daughters. Same words in this passage right here, Ezekiel 14. We know we're all, whether you're male or female, gender-wise, you're a son of God. We are the sons of God. And yet on earth, he said, I'll have a personal relationship with you if you'll come out and be separated unto me. That's why we guard our hearts and minds. That's why we guard what we put in our hearts. That's why we guard what we hold. That's why we guard what we think about. Why? You say, oh, it's just all this. Man, listen. Do you really want to contract a horrible disease? Do you want that? When you came in today, if there was the slightest doubt that stuff was, you know, clean and made clean and fresh, I don't think you'd be eating it. Right? But why would we put anything to our mind, before our eyes, in our ears, in our heart that wasn't? Yeah. Amen? I've been places that you had to be really careful what you ate and drank. Real careful. I was in Romania and they said, whatever you do, if you stop in a village, don't drink the water. 1 year before that, this guy's on a trip. They told him. Bus broke down. He wandered out into a field, saw this well, cranked the water up. It would look crystal clear. He drank it in 24 hours. They were life-flighting him back to America. Nope, they could not figure out what was wrong with him. And it just tore his own insides out. Some little bug down that well. He said, well, those people have been drinking it. He couldn't handle it. And they told him, don't do it. Now look at the exceptions. Who will be alone even though they're together. Let's look at the exceptions. Daniel, Noah, Daniel, and Job. Three guys, right? These three guys are getting victory over what three things? The world and the flesh and the devil. We've got three noted victorious men here. Three noted victorious believers. Three noted men who could get prayers answered, who could endure, who were able to build for 120 years by faith. They're going to be the exceptions. And they're going to get out alone. Be reminded that it says two are better than one, and what? What does it say the rest of it? A threefold cord is not easily broken. When we used to rope, we used to make whips, you'd always want to do it at a minimum of three strands. Those three strands make it strong. Okay? A threefold cord. These three fellas, there's three fronts of victory we have to get. World, the flesh, the devil. There's three different enemies. There's three different ways of dealing them in our Bible. But notice here, he says this thing four times. He goes, though they were in this generation, they were delivered but their own souls. Now, here's something I want to kind of drive home with this before we look at the very, very last point, and that is this for a couple minutes. If you're not careful, you will move from being a Noah, Daniel, or Job to being just a typical Israelite. Because you'll look at it and go, how could they be right and me be wrong? They be right. How could I be right and they be wrong? Do you understand he's talking about here? These guys are prophets and they're prophesying. And they're getting up and they're prophesying. When I think of these guys, I think of the time, for example, when Ahab and Jehoshaphat, they've made an alliance. And all Ahab's guys get up and they deliver their positive messages. Go, 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 go. And this guy's got horns on his head and he's, you're going to push the enemy. I mean, man, illustrated, animated sermons. And Jehoshaphat says, you know what Jehoshaphat's thinking? These guys aren't ringing the bell. There's nothing in this. So he says to Ahab, he says, is there not anybody here, a real prophet of the Lord? He goes, oh, there's one, but I hate him. He said, why? Don't say that. He goes, yeah. He said, wait till he gets here and hear his message. So they send for him. And they get Micaiah, and Micaiah says, what do you want? He says, you got to come. Ahab's calling you. He says, okay. Now on the way he's going, now look, Micaiah, this is a real positive meeting. We are really doing good. Don't kill this meeting. And secondly, don't kill yourself by giving one of your typical messages. So yeah, sure, fine. So he gets up and Ahab says, okay, Micaiah, what do you got to say? He says, go and prosper. But I'll tell you how he did it like this. He went, go and prosper. And Ahab says, I told you, tell the truth. He goes, okay, you're dead. So they rough him up a little bit. He says, feed him, you know, bread and water till I come back. And he says, if you come back, I ain't no prophet. And guess who didn't come back? Guess who died? It wasn't Micaiah. You say, how can that be? Read your Bible. Read your Bible. If you're not careful, you're going to say, well, everybody else is doing it. And God says that's a sure way to get estranged through your idols. It's a sure way to get the enemy of your eye life going, the end of light, some extreme actions. See, these guys, exceptions. They were the exceptions to their generation. If you're not careful, you'll think that being the exception to your generation means there's something wrong with you. And that's what they'll tell you. Do you remember what Jesus said? He said, thou that killest the what?
Prophets.
They killed the guys who actually were speaking for God. Who killed them? Israel did. We're talking about the parallel being God's people as a whole here, professing Christianity. Forget this United States of America thing or England or all this other rubbish. This is about God's people getting to a point, as they always have. I don't think any of you honestly, you might not admit it in this little crowd with me being so adamant, you're probably not hardcore evolutionists. Hopefully you're not evolutionist at all, okay? Except when it comes to tools, maybe, you know. The toughest tool lives, okay? And then you buy it, all right? There must be a little evolution in my family, much as I've been stomped and kicked by animals and stuff. I've either been on them, under them, or cleaning up after them all my life. But here's the deal. Watch this. If you're not careful, you think we're getting better, 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 better. We're at the zenith. We're at the zenith of believing. Nothing goes out on the zenith. Nothing. The next time Jesus Christ comes back, he said, am I going to find faith? And he ain't looking for it because someone's got an American passport or citizenship. I mean it. So here's what I'm saying to you. These guys were exceptions. And at the end of the day, they were alone. But I'll tell you something. If I could be somebody, I sure want to be a Noah or a Daniel or a Job. If I could just be in one of those way down the list subdirectories in their line and let these other guys, the millions and thousands of them, be in their line. Oh my goodness, someday wouldn't I want to be in their line? I don't care if I'm 5,000 steps down on their table of organization. I sure would like to be there. Look at verses 22 to 23, fine, in closing. The expectation realized. God will have his way, folks. He will. God will turn things around. I want to be remembered as being on the side that was the victor over the world, over the flesh, over the devil. The enemy of God wants to take believers captive. The enemy of God wants to defame Jesus Christ by getting us to be like them. The enemy of God wants to take and defame God Almighty by saying, look at this, you died for them, you saved them, and they still live for self. Job says this, he is a king over all the children of what? Anybody know it? Pride. He is a king over all the children of pride. You never have to whisper or mention his name for him to be your king. You only have to live a selfish life for him to be your king. You could name any, you could make yourself king, and he's your king because he's a king over all the children of pride. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this day. I thank you for the tenderness of these dear folk. I pray that your word will do something really special, Father. You said it would not return void. We've prayed over these things. We've, Lord, declared them as you'd have us to in the time we have. I pray for the meeting to come, for the preaching. I pray for all these children, Lord, and make them wise unto salvation out here and be with our different bus routes as we go out and deliver them this afternoon. God, be with every single person in here and do your work, I pray. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen.